Always good to be in Windsor. Always enjoy coming to Grace and Truth very much. Had a good drive down, passing the wreckages. I saw a trailer. Just come off the back of a van, was towing it, I guess, and it finished up rolling into the centre median. And then I got further on, and there was a truck, big semi, facing the wrong way, had rolled over into the ditch that side, and then a bit further on, another one. So I guess you must have had some slippy roads around here. But they were okay for me. I just drove, and it was okay. And had a real nice visit with Marcus and Nelly last night. He feeds me a lot. And Nelly speaks to me in some kind of a Russian language. I have no idea what she's saying most of the time, but we have a lot of fun. Now, tomorrow, what's tomorrow? Tomorrow. Sorry? Thank you, brother. See, that's what I have to put up with. It's Far East, that's right. Tomorrow is Far East Broadcasting Fundraising Supper. But I'm not talking about that. It's St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, isn't it? I can see it's going to be a long morning. Okay. What nationality was St. Patrick? Irish. Irish? Oh, he wasn't Irish. He wasn't Scottish. Grief. Anything good ever come out of Scotland? He wasn't Irish. He wasn't Scottish either. Don't think so anyway. Apparently he was captured from what used to be just Britain. It was Wales and England together back then, I guess, and by an Irish raiding party. He took him over to Ireland, and he was captive there for 6 years. Then he escaped, and he went back to England. But during that time, he got saved, apparently, and went back to England or Wales, wherever he's from. And then he went to Ireland, and rumour has it that he piped all the snakes out of Ireland. That part of it probably isn't true. But so anyway, just for you people who are so doted on the Irish, it's a good question to ask people when they're all psyched up about St. Patrick. He was not Irish. And I just love doing that. Okay, now to the subject in hand. People down here, I always appreciate it too. You ask me how Carol is, how my wife's doing. Well, she's not doing that great, to be honest with you. Things have not gone that well just lately. And that's how it is, that's life. And that happens with some of us. The years go by and you start to get sick or whatever, things don't go too well. You're facing that here, I think of Dewitt and Jim and Murray and others, just not going through a good time. And it happens, and that's life. But tell you what, here's the situation. We're pressing on. We are continuing to serve the Lord, continue to do whatever we can. And we can do that because we have certain things that we are relying on. We have certain things that we can absolutely count on. And I'm just asking a simple question this morning. The objective for this is to send you away rejoicing, okay, with something positive. Now, you may have a terminal disease, I don't know. You may be facing all kinds of things. However, there are some things that really change our aspect and change our outlook and really make a difference to who we are. And so I'm asking you this morning, what are you counting on? What are you counting on? And I have here, I bought a bunch of handouts. I didn't know how many to bring, so I bought 100. And can you give them out? Yeah, brother. I don't think you will need all them, but... And it's just a simple three-point outline that just might help you. And you can take away with you. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And you'll see there that I should probably hold on a second until you get your outline. And by the way, what we're talking about this morning is not guesswork. It's not any if, buts, or maybes. These are definite, absolute cast iron situations that you can rely on. This is what you can count on. And I think it's a wonderful thing to have security. I'll just tell you this little story to start off with. A few weeks ago, I walked into a little assembly out in the boonies up that way somewhere. Thank you, brother. And when I walked in, there was a man there, and he was dressed in the plain Mennonite suit. He looked completely out of place. No one was dressed anything like that. Most of them up that part of the world, they don't dress any just kind of casual clothes, most of them. And so I was introduced to this man, and his name was a typical Mennonite name. I won't tell you what it was because you may know him. He told me how that he had lost his family. His church had taken his family away from him, and I don't know what all that was about, but I had intended to mention some things about eternal security. And so I said to the elders, well, I don't want to do that if that's going to be a problem to anything you're trying to share with him. I didn't want to just jump ahead. They thought, no, they didn't think it was a problem. And so I shared with him some things that I'm going to share with you. And when I did that, his face just absolutely lit up when he saw the truth of this first point. A week or so later, I was in a computer store. Actually, I was in the guy's house, and he told me he wanted me to come out and meet someone. This guy's a Christian, and he introduced me to this man who had or was an old order Mennonite. And he stood there with his hand on his shoulder, and he said to me in front of this poor guy, he said, "Can you lose your salvation?" And I was suddenly confronted with having to deal with that question. Boom, just like that. And so I said, "No." No, and I explained why, and we had just a great chat. The interesting thing was that this guy's name was exactly the same as the other guy's name. They both had the same name, and they need to get out more. And anyway, so let's read a few verses here, and I want you to pick up on what is it you can count on. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all of the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb, for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled, at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. That which remains of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now the question is, what is the answer to the first part there? I can count on what? Nothing. Well, that's unfortunate. Yes, but you're the only one who's answering, brother. I was hoping for more than one person. I was longing to hear a chorus of people say, well, Marcus, I am not rejoicing that only one person answered. In fact, I'm quite ticked off. Come on. So I'm sorry. Whoa. Count on what God said. Okay? What did he say? So basically, of course, there are various answers to truth. But what they could do, they could count on the blood, couldn't they? Because the angel said, the Lord said, when the angel passes over, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Right? Now then, this is an Old Testament story, and our brother mentioned it this morning in the first meeting, very accurately, I thought. Here's an Old Testament story that speaks of salvation. It's a graphic picture of what salvation is. And these are very, very important truths and things that we need to get a grip on, so that when we face temptation, when we face doubt, when we face all kinds of things, and we will do. I knew one godly old man, wonderful old man, knew him for years and years and years. He was raised in a setting where they don't believe in eternal security. He got to the end of his days, and on his deathbed, he was concerned if he was accepted. Because sometimes these things run deep. But we go back to the Word of God, and we count on the Word of God. And the Word of God says, you can count on the blood. You can count on the blood. And this is a picture of Calvary. This is a picture of Calvary. Now then, one thing I want to point out to you is that what the Lord says, he said the angel of death is going to pass over any house that doesn't have the blood on the doorpost and lintel. Any house that doesn't have that, the firstborn of that house will be killed. And the only thing that's going to stop that is when the angel sees the blood. When he sees the blood. And so it happened that night, and when the angel saw the blood, he passed over. That's what the Passover is. He passed over. Now then, some of us in our theology have strange thinking. We have a tendency to think that maybe the angel stopped in at the house to make sure that we had the table laid properly, or we were singing the right things, or we were doing this or doing that. There's nothing like that at all. He didn't stop in anywhere. He was looking for one thing and one thing only, and that was the blood. And these people were safe and secure under the blood, as it were. And anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, excuse me, I think I'm going to need some water, if you don't mind. They are covered, as it were, by the blood. And this is a very, 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 very important point to make. There is no second guessing. The angel didn't stop in to see this, see that, or see the other. And the point that I've made there on your notes is that this is salvation that you can count on and that you can rejoice in. You can absolutely count on what the Word of God says, that you can count on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. And if you have trusted him, you are saved for all of eternity. And you are not saved by what you do or subsequently what you do. You're saved because of what he did on Calvary's cross. That is eternal security. And that is fundamental and that is basic. Now then, problem is, so often we live at a pretty low level. Most believers, and I don't know what the percentage is, but most believers are pretty sound when it comes to step one, which is being saved. But see, the point is this, that the Lord wants more. The Lord, he didn't just save us so we could be saved for all of eternity. He saved us so that he could grow us up, so he could teach us, so he could lead us and guide us and direct us, and could just teach us and share with so much. The picture is the children of Israel, heading for the land flowing with milk and honey. What an incredible picture that is. And there's so much more. I told a story this morning in the first meeting there of one Fanny Crosby, who was saved when she heard that old hymn written by Isaac Watts and talking about the cross. And she was saved when she was 30 years of age as a young blind lady at the age of 40. Thank you, dear brother. I really appreciate that. I'm going to need that. At the age of 40, she started writing hymns. She wrote 8,000 hymns. When she was 71, she wrote a hymn, Someday the Silver Cord Will Break, and I No More As Now Shall Be. And you know the rest of what the chorus says, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Now, here's the interesting thing. Fanny Crosby was blind. She was 30 years of age. She was blind, and started writing hymns when she was 40. She lived till she was about 95. Somewhere in there, her mother asked her, "Fanny, would you like your sight back? Would you like to get your sight back?" She said, "No." She said, "Because I'm looking forward to the first thing I shall see will be the face of my Lord and Savior." Now that's an incredible story. Guess what? Fanny Crosby was completely consumed by walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, and seeing the Lord. She didn't even want to see this world. She had no time, no patience for it. Most believers want to see nothing else except this world. And boy, is it costing us. It's costing us. Because this world has got absolutely nothing to offer. But this thing of salvation, you can count on it. That is salvation. That you can count on and that you can rejoice in. You've been studying Romans, some of you. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 11 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Not that we will do, but we have done. Now, but there's more. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. And I just might spend the rest of my life preaching on Romans 6, because I think this is just about absolutely the most wonderful situation that you can possibly imagine. And so we come to the second one. I can count on the fact that. Now, as we read this, you're going to have to answer the question. So, Paul had been talking about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, he answers the question. So, verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that's believers, that are dead to sin, live any longer in it? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ or were placed into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, otherwise if we've been buried with him, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been risen with him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon or count you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, neither yield your members to unrighteousness as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now then, what is it that in this case you can count? I can count on the fact that. What is that? What facts did you see there that you can count on? You can count that you're dead to sin. Excellent, thank you very much. That means dead to the old, to the rule and the reign of the old sin nature. That's what that means. Any other? Dead with Christ, okay, yep. Say again. Right, that's subsequent. Dead to sin and alive to Christ. That's the import of the whole passage. Any other thoughts or comments? Yep, we're under grace. Sin doesn't have master. Very good. The words that are used are like monarchs, like ruling and reigning and all of those kind of things. Yep, Christ lives in me. There's so much. This is an amazing passage of scripture. And this is why Paul asks the question. And really, you know, if you look at this passage, you wonder why we live such powerless lives. He said, don't you know, and this is what you can count on, don't you know that you have been crucified with Christ? That what Christ did was he took you and he identified you with himself on Calvary's cross. And so you have had your death, burial, and resurrection. That's how it is. You are no longer in the old Adam, you're in the new Adam, Christ. And so now it's a matter of not living in the old, it's a matter of living in the new. And so I can count, number one, I can count on the blood. And number two, I can count on the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. I am no longer in the old Adam. I am in the new Adam, Christ. I have been dead, buried. I have risen to newness of life. And what happened there is that sin, that is the old sin nature, under which whose control I was in before, I am no longer under the rule and reign of the old nature. So what's the problem? The problem is that many of us as believers want to live under the rule and the reign of the old nature. We want to do what we've always done. We want to be directed by the old flesh. We want to allow the flesh to lead us and guide us and direct us. But what the Lord says in this passage is here, don't you know that the old man is crucified? He's the power of sin might be nullified. That's not, that's a better translation than the word destroyed in this particular case, because it's not done away with. We still live in this old body, as it were, with all its ability to sin, etc., etc. But the rule and the reign of the old sin nature is gone. And every believer, whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not, we have been freed from the rule and the reign of the old nature. The problem is that so many believers live for self, and allow the old nature to guide and to rule and to and so forth and so on. But Paul goes on to say in verse 14, he says, "For sin, that is the old sin nature, shall not have dominion, shall not be the king, shall not be the ruler, shall not reign over you." Do you know why? Because he says you are no longer under the law, you're under grace. Now, it's very interesting, because if you were to study the rest of the chapter, you would find out that he makes a simple statement there. And his simple statement is this: whoever you submit yourselves to be a slave to, that's who you'll be a slave to. And so if you submit yourself to the flesh, you'll be a slave to the flesh. You submit yourself to the old man, to the old nature, you'll be a slave to the old nature. But if you submit yourself to God, if you submit yourself to the new man, the inner man, he will continue to bless you, and he will continue to grow you, and you'll be continue to be to understand more and more, and life takes on a whole different meaning. And in that you can rejoice. That you can count on. That is sanctification. The first was salvation. This is sanctification, as God sets us apart, not from the power, the penalty of sin, that was dealt with in salvation, but as he sets us apart from the power of sin. That's sanctification. That you can count on, and that you can rejoice in. And guess what? It applies to absolutely every believer here who has trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. I don't care what education you've had. I don't care what your mental capabilities are. It makes no difference to me what nationality you are. It makes no difference, whatever, whatever, whatever. It makes a difference. Have you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? And if you have, the moment that happened, you were crucified with Christ. You were dead, buried, and risen to newness of life. And guess what? As a brother said back there, the old nature, the old man, no longer has the rule and the reign over you. And you can count on that. So you've got two things now. You can count on the blood, and you can count, which is salvation, and you can count on the fact you are crucified with Christ, dead, buried, risen again to newness of life, and that's sanctification. Now, what time do we finish? 12:15? 12:20. Any advance on 12:20? Okay, we can do this. We can do this. Number three, and by the way, we've scratched a few things here. This is loaded, loaded, loaded. Because one thing I need to mention this to you. He says this. What Christ did, he took the sin of the whole world on himself. All of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, and future. He took all of our sin on himself. He hung on Calvary's cross with our sin. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And we're told in this passage here that he died once, and he died to it once, and he was done with it. Finished. That second onwards, sin is done with. He lives under God. The next verse says you need to do the same. You need to do the same. Guess what? So many of us as Christians are not doing that. We're not living to God, we're living to ourselves, to flesh, to the sin. We need to wake up and smell the roses. Life changes when you get your eyes and you focus on the Lord. Can you imagine Fanny Crosby, blind? You know, and the mother says, "Would you like your sight back?" "No, all I want to see is the Lord." She didn't even want to see the world. Never mind about take part in it. Fascinating, I love that stuff. It's commitment that brought victory. 8,000 hymns. Can you imagine that? Third thing here, and this will close. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1. We can count on the blood. We can count on the fact that we've been crucified with Christ. I can count on the fact, number three, that because I am a child of God, I have. Because I am a child of God, I have. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, when you're reading the Word of God, let it say what it says. Don't be getting all confused and say, this commentator says that and this and that and the other. Look, read what it says. Okay, listen to this. Excuse me. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Okay. Number three, I can count on the fact that because I'm a child of God, I have what? Right. I have an inheritance. Say again. I'm guarded. Okay. Thank you. Let's go back to the inheritance for a second. I can count on the fact that I may have an inheritance. Right? Oh, you do have. Right. Right, because that's what it says. It doesn't say, well, it just depends kind of how things go, etc., etc. He says this, and this, I find this very interesting. He says, I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. Now, you'll see there that I have eight spots put in there. So I want you to just fill them in for me real quick, and we're going to be done by 20 past, okay? Number one, I have an inheritance. Number two, what's number two, according to the book? We must be reading the Never Improved Version. I'll try this. To an inheritance, what's the next word? Incorruptible. What's the next word after that? Undefiled. What's the next word after that? Words after that? After that. After that. Kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation. What after that? Ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what you'll notice there, and this is why we need to read, what does it say? There are no ifs, buts, and maybes about this. No, kind of, it could happen, it might happen. What he says here is that you, through faith in Christ, you have an inheritance, and guess what? It is reserved in heaven where you can't get your sticky fingers on it. Okay? It's an inheritance that's put away for you sometime. You know what we're like with inheritances? We have a tendency to spend them really fast. They can't spend this one because it's guaranteed. It's locked away in heaven for you. That's where it is. And it's not going to be affected by what kind of a Monday you have. It isn't. Because guess what? I guarantee that every one of you this week will mess up. I won't, of course, because I'm perfect. But you will. No, we will all. You don't believe? She don't believe me. I can just tell by the look on her face. Hey, every single one of us will mess up. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with, number one, you can count on the blood of Christ. Because that's what paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And what God was looking for is the blood. He said, take a serpent and put it on a pole. And if you look up to the serpent, you'll be healed. That's what he told the Jews, the Israelites. He didn't say if you clean up around the bottom of the pole. He didn't say if you do all kinds. He said if you just look at the serpent. And then in chapter 3 of John, he said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, same as the Son of Man. Same thing. It's an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. So you can count on the blood. That is salvation. You can count on the fact that positionally, you have been crucified with Christ. You've been dead, buried, risen again to newness of life, in order that you no longer serve the flesh, but you serve the Lord. No longer serve the old nature, but that you serve the Lord. No longer that you live to the old, but you live to the new. You can count on that fact. And you can count on this, that you have an inheritance in heaven reserved for you, where you can't get your hands on it. I tell you what, that is serenity. The first one is salvation, the second one is sanctification, the third one is serenity. Serenity, that you can count on, and in that you can rejoice. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now these things you might say, well Ray, that's pretty, you came all the way down here to just tell us these fundamental facts. Yes, absolutely, is exactly what I did. And I'll tell you why. Because what I'm finding is this, that there are so many of us as believers, we're still hovering around this. If you read Hebrews there in chapter 6, what the writer to the Hebrews would tell you is this, you need to leave this stuff behind. Not forget about it. Count on it. That's a done deal. And go on to serve the Lord. Go on to make him your priority. Go on to making him the one who blesses and leads and guides your life. And that's where, and say this again, this is where there's such value in having an excellent assembly like Grace and Truth is. And I don't say that to butter you up. I say you because you have a place here where you've got those who want to provide good, sound, spiritual truth and guidance. That's what you have. And I urge you to value that highly. Value that highly. And pour your hearts and souls into living and walking him in fellowship with the saints here. Now, we're done. But this evening, I'm going to change gears completely. Apparently there's something else going on, so there's not going to be many of us. But I don't care if there's only one of us or two of us. Well, two of us is better than one. I do have something I want to share this evening. But I'll tell you this. You come along and you can ask any question you want to ask. You want to talk about these things? Something is not clear? Let's get it cleared. Let's clarify it. Anything you want to ask, you can ask this evening. And anything I don't know, it's quite simple. I'll just hand it over to Marcus. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and grace to us. Lord, we thank you for our position in Christ. Lord, we can rejoice this morning in the blood. We can rejoice in the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. And oh, Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Lord, that doesn't fade away. It's undefiled and reserved in heaven for us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in this too. That one day we shall see you face to face, and it will be with all of those who have trusted you down through the years. All of those who were saved by grace through the shed blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that our hearts may be more and more thrilled with that. And Lord, that our eyes may be turned away from the things of this world to walk with you, to serve you. In Christ's precious name, for his honor and glory alone, we ask it. Amen. Thank you.